Hey, grab your Bibles. Let's go to work. I'm excited for this morning because I get to do a one-off. It's not a series. We're not going through a book of the Bible quite yet. In 2 weeks, we're going to launch into our Christmas series. And then after the new year, we're going to launch into another, as we did with James, another book study. And you're going to be given the opportunity for devotionals and small group materials and those kind of things. But so out of all the things that I wanted to talk about or think God's moving in my life, this was my title. And as I gave it to staff this week, Russ goes, I don't know how to read that. He goes, are you saying that I stink? I didn't say that he stunk. No, not at all. I wasn't saying that at all. What we're trying to say here, and we'll get to this in a little bit, is not an indictment on us or you and going, hey man, you stink and we need to deal with this. But I wanted to look at some of the attributes of Scripture and how there are some things in our world that are very pleasing to the Lord. And all throughout Scripture, you're going to see that there are things that happen that we do, that Jesus did, to others, that is a pleasing aroma. And then there are things where it says just fills the nostrils of God all day long, and it's like smoke. And we'll see that. And it just doesn't smell real good. But it's not an indictment on us. What I want to challenge us with today, as we understand you stink, is how we might believe others around us smell. Now, don't turn to your neighbor and say, you stink. Okay? But I want us to consider the world that we live in. I got to tell the story. Are you guys all excited the election commercials are done with? Anybody else in here with that one? It's the first clap I've ever gotten in church. That's really, really good. Everybody know who Mike Braun is? Okay. Not whether you voted for him or not, but there was a lot of Mike Braun commercials all day long. Children pick up on this kind of stuff, don't they? Right? They just repeat what they hear, which is always terrifying as a parent. Like, don't say that in public. The other day, my children, just like your children, always wrestle with whether or not they should go to bed. And they always find excuses not to go to bed. And so we're getting them in bed. They're doing pretty well. And I find out my youngest son still has his socks on. I'm like, dude, we've told you to go to bed. He's like, okay, but I'll take my socks off, but I want to shoot them in the bat or in the hoop, which is the basket of dirty clothes. Kind of like this thing we have going on. So he takes his socks off, he wads them up, and most people say, like, Michael Jordan, or Scottie Pippen, or if you're newer, it's LeBron James or someone like that. And so he tried to say LeBron James, but instead of saying LeBron James, he goes, Mike Braun! I'm like, dude, it's not Mike Braun, it's LeBron. And he just had heard that commercial so many times in his head. Mike Braun for two! What do you do as a parent at that point? You're just like, dude, you're weird. You know, you can't even get the name right. No matter what's going on in our culture, no matter whether we think our people win the election, lose the election, recount it 1,000 times, man, we're in a battle for morality in our culture. We are. We're in a battle for life. We're in a battle for identity. We're in a battle for lives for ourselves and our own pleasure versus sacrificing our lives for others. And we're in a battle for forgiveness. We're in a battle for bitterness, right, and healing in those areas. We're very divided. And as things grow darker morally, it's always easier to see the light. But I wanted to take just one Sunday and look at what is our response to those that we believe in our culture stink morally. Because actually that's what Scripture says. The sin of the world is actually a stench in the nose of God himself. So much so that he had to deal with it, right? He sent his son to die on the cross and to deal with it. So it's this constant, and as we'll see, it's this daily aroma, that smoke that fills the nostrils of God, and he's disgusted by it. But what is our response as Christians meant to be? Are we to go around to our neighbors and say, man, you just smell morally? Your attitude, what was it? Your attitude stinks right now. We very much understand the language of not just body odor, but we understand the physical and the spiritual side of things not smelling very good. There's something dirty in our closet that we don't want anybody to know about, and it stinks. It stinks. I was going to ask you today, and we write on the board, what are all the things that stink in our lives? And I thought that could get pretty ugly pretty quick. But they're just things that we just know, whether it's food-wise or physically, things that smell. But then there is this spiritual truth of things stinking and stinking before the Lord. And so what I wanted to do, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to just go through a number of verses real quick, and then we'll get to the meat of the message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, and if you don't have your Bibles, you can look here. It says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Great passage. The church of Corinth is being told to thank the God because of Christ, he leads us in the triumph, the victory march. Because of Jesus, we have victory today. We've said the phrase, guess what? You know, we've read the end of the book, the last chapter. Guess what? We win. Yeah. Out of all this diversity and all the things that are conflicting within our culture, all the things that might not be what God had designed for us, we win. And through us spreads, what's the two words there? Spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. In the midst of a lost and hurting world that we all are very much in tune with right now, we are the agents, the messengers that spread the knowledge of Jesus everywhere, and that knowledge smells good. It's in contrast to everything else the world has. And in verse 15, "For we, then, are the," what's the three words? "Aroma of Christ." Like, people smell us. It's our deodorant. It's our spiritual cologne and fragrance. Jesus in us, we become what the world needs to smell, see, hear, and taste, and think positively of. So we have this response. It's kind of like a mechanism within us, right? We see what culture is doing, and our response, our reflex, is to get frustrated, to go, man, our country's going to hell in a handbasket, or our world is, or my family is, or my business is, or my relationships, or just all the things that are contrary to what we believe are safe, true, right, and morally good. And God says, in the midst of all of that stuff that stinks, you're to smell good. Now, we haven't discerned from Scripture yet how we do that, but we're supposed to smell good. We're supposed to be different. When I was in Christian ministry, not like pastoral ministry, I was the campus pastor at a Christian school. And our mission statement was to be in the world, but not of the world. So phrases like that help us maybe understand that we're to be in the world. We're going to be with those that don't know Jesus, for with those that need to smell of the goodness of Jesus and what he's done. But we're not to participate in the worldly things. Now, you guys all heard the phrase, right? Love the sinner, but hate the sin. I don't know if that's biblical or not. It's not in there, but we like this idea that we're going to really love people, and we're going to be kind to people, we're going to be good to people, but I'm not going to agree with people. It's kind of how we say it, right? And we're even in a world, aren't we? Can we just be there now, like, where we can't even, like, disagree? If I disagree with you, that means I hate you. No, I just don't agree. I don't agree. I didn't think you guys would move up front today. Thank you, by the way. For all of you who stayed in your seats, bless you. All right. We can disagree. We can have different perspectives. We can have different preferences. We can have different ideas. Some are what we call amoral. They just don't matter. They're not spiritual. 2 + 2 = 4. I believe that to be true. You might say, it may or may not be a spiritual issue. Whether or not you like Notre Dame, well, that may be a spiritual issue. But everybody else on teams, but you know what I'm saying? We have preferences. We have ideas. We have passions. We have all these things. In the sake of eternity, they don't matter. But our attitudes do, what we believe on life does. We are the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. Ephesians 5 continues on and saying this, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." What's the two words? a fragrant offering. Guys, it's all over the place. And we haven't really even gotten to the Old Testament yet. It talks about offerings and the offerings of lambs and animals that would reach the Lord and cover a multitude of sins. We become that offering to the world. So here's the aroma pleasing to God. Here's quickly four things that just for your knowledge, as you walk out of here today, go, Lord, God, I want to smell good. That's a really weird phrase to say in church, but you go out to eat today and you go, man, what did Pastor talk about? He talks about smelling good. Okay, well, here's the areas in which Scripture real quickly talks about how our aroma ought to be good. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses actually 1 and 2, there are these people who don't, there's five ingredients, real quickly, there's five ingredients for the aroma, the incense of prayer in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And God had very specific orders for them because he wanted it to not only smell good, but when we prayed, it's like an incense unto the Lord, an aroma unto the Lord. And they didn't do it right in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, and God kills them. Repentance is also something. Confess your sins one to another. When we're sitting together and no longer pretending to be perfect, we're taking off our Sunday best, and we're sharing the stinky things in the closet. When that's done right, and we appeal to God and ask for forgiveness, when we put Him in His proper place and we humble ourselves, that is something that is an aroma to God found in Numbers 15 and all throughout Scripture. When we live for Jesus, we just talked about it in 2 Corinthians 2, our witness is something that ought to draw attention to the beautiful nature of God. And then how we love each other. How we love each other. It's interesting that love is often defined as a feeling towards our neighbor, a feeling towards our spouse, a feeling towards a friend, a feeling towards some type of object. And yet, in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, including Ephesians 5, right, we read it, Ephesians 5:2, talks about love and then a sacrifice. Love and then action. And we're beginning to learn within our own culture that love is actually what we do when love is required. So love can only truly be love within each other's relationship when love is required, when it's hard, when forgiveness is needed, when patience is needed, right? When we need to restore something, love your neighbor, love your spouse, love your friend. God says that Jesus loved us so much he went to the cross. God says that he loved us so much that he gave his son to the cross while we were still sinners, right? Before the aroma of our lives did any pleasure for God's nose, he still loves us. And so we have to love when love is required. And right now, does our culture require love? Okay, I'm going to start again. Hi, my name's Drew. I'm the pastor here at New Life. Let's start our message. Okay? Our world is dark. Christians are to be the light. They're also to smell good. The behavior, the aroma. Does our world need to know the goodness of the aroma of Jesus? Okay, we have to love then. So I can't look at the homosexual agenda and go, I'm going to alienate myself. I'm going to be hatred towards them. In fact, that is the moment to love. But we all understand that we have to wrestle with this tension of being in the world, but not of the world, disagreeing, calling out the stinkiness of moral behavior that falls short of God's standard. And yet, being in love and in witness and in repentance and in prayer. We cannot be silent. We cannot abstain. That's a Mennonite word, right? From this battle, we cannot abstain. From the kingdom of God and the fight, the spiritual war, we cannot abstain. But our goal is not... Russ, how far do I want to go here? Our battle is not Republican and Democrat. Our battle is not, the answer is not values that our government holds. The answer is Jesus, friends. And we have to give that hope to those that disagree with us. How do we do that? Well, part of it's our testimony. We have to love those, right? We talked about prayer and repentance and witness and love. But turn your Bibles to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and we're going to look at Mark 2. To be honest with you, as I turned to Isaiah 65, I was unaware of this passage of Scripture until this last week. I'm sure I've read it before. Or I actually took a class in college on Isaiah, so I probably should have known this was here. But I did not remember this. Isaiah, if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, written by the prophet, right, is much to do with historical things, but also prophetic things. And we believe here in Isaiah 65 that what Isaiah is writing about, what the author is writing about, is prophetic. Because it talks about in Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 7, is a judgment, is an indictment on the stinkiness of the moral culture. But then in 8 on is how God's still going to redeem the people, even though they fall short of his standard. Right? That's great. God, that's like God 101. We fall short. He loves us anyways, and we can be healed from that. So here's how they fall short. I'm going to start in verse 1. Here's how the people fall short. I was ready to be sought by those. Okay, this is his people. By those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. It's awesome how God wants us to pursue us. It's like he's kind of hidden in culture and hidden in the world, and yet he sticks his hand out and hide and seek and goes, I can really be found right here. Here I am. If you look for me, you'll find me. You'll find me if you seek me, if you seek me with all of your heart. And so there's this idea that God wants to be pursued, but it's like he sticks a foot out, sticks a hand out and says, I'm not that hard to find. And he says, I'm ready for people to find me, even though they're not ready to find me. I spread out my hands all day, every day, to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. You can just, if you want, if you feel comfortable writing your Bible, just write down 2018 culture. All right? A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. They have idols. There are things that are more important than God. Not just things that they worship, but things that they place as more important than God. Write down 2018 culture. Who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places. Who eat pig's flesh and broth and tainted meat in their vessels. That's an imagery for things of wickedness, things of death. Write down 2018. Okay? Who say, and here's another example of this culture, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. In the midst of having idols, putting more things important than God, in the midst of evil, deathly things. Anybody think abortion is a deathly thing? And you think euthanasia is a deathly thing happening within our culture? Or just the fact of the murder rate and all of the things of violence happening in our culture is a deathly thing? Okay, in the midst of all of this stuff that we would just say, yeah, is definitely evil, definitely on the do not do list. Another thing on the do not do list are people who believe that they are right with God, that they are righteous, and their response to the people who are wicked is, don't come near me because I am too holy for you. Oh. Wait a second. So if I'm not doing the deathly things and the idolatry things, but somehow have a concept that I'm more righteous than them and I'm not to associate with them, God goes, hey, that's part of the smoke that comes up to heaven, filling my nostrils all day, every day. We got to get this right. We got to get this right. Anybody in here a smoker? Smoking meat. Get your mind out of the gutter. And no one wanted to admit that. Woohoo! Right here. Okay? Anybody here like green egg? You know, you smoke stuff or... Raise your hand. I'm not talking about smoking cigarettes, all right? Okay, thanks. That's a way to be honest and confess with one another. Swisher sweets are what we did in college when no one was looking. Smoking meat, smoking that prime rib for 19 hours, right? That brisket. Okay? All right? I kind of got into that because Pastor Russ got into it, and we like to do that. So your pastor smoked together. And what I've learned, and maybe some of you have the self-starting stuff, but we have these chimneys that you put the charcoal in or the lump charcoal or whatever you want, and you got to get it started. And I got it for Christmas last year, so it's -2 outside, and I'm like, I wanted to do this. And what I didn't know, and maybe you do this, maybe you don't, Pastor, but I like to wear glasses now when I start my chimney because all that smoke comes right up as I'm trying to get it in there and have the fuel in there, the paper, whatever it is, the chips that start it. And I have, on just a few occasions, gulped some smoke. Like, I will never touch a cigarette because and when it's in your eyes and it's in your nose, nothing else matters at that time. Like, I'm knocking the chimney over, meat's going flying, and it's in there, and it's the only thing I can think about. Now, I know God's way more powerful than we are and just way cooler and can do multiple things, but it's interesting that the imagery that God uses for this smoke that just, like, he can't stand, if it's done to us, it's like we can't pay attention to anything else. Okay, sometimes after I come in, getting stuff ready and everything's set and the temperature's set, I got smoke all over my hands and I go to get a kiss from my wife and she's like, what? You stink. And she can't think about anything else. And it's always there. You smell your hands. Like, I still got this on me and I can't get it off. I wonder if that is meant to be, where God's like, man, these are things that are just not minor deals that I kind of can deal with. These are things that are smoke in my nostrils that consumes how I see you right now. That's dangerous because God sees us as forgiven with Jesus, and he sees us as washed like white as snow. Amen, right? But there's something about our morality and our actions that cause God to be consumed with this unnatural, unholy flavor. And how I look at the world and compare to my holiness with them is like smoke to God's nostrils. That's the imagery. That's the imagery. So Isaiah 65:5 says, these are what they say. Keep to yourself. Don't come near me. Don't be like me. We're different. For I am, what's the two words? Come on, you got this. What's the two words? I am too holy. I'm not just a little bit holy. I'm just better than you. And we're not to associate. So as Christians, we don't go where the bad people go. We don't watch the movies that the bad people watch. We don't shop where the bad people shop. We don't support bad things. And I get that tension. I do. But somehow we're in the world, but not of the world. Somehow we're not neglecting. Somehow we're not saying to people, we're too holy for you. You're not associating with us. I wish I could get a true, true response from people that would just walk in, not to any church, but to our church. To our church. And say, what is it like for you to come in here not knowing Jesus? How do you feel? Do you feel welcomed? Do you feel like we speak in a language you understand? Or do we have all these Christianese words that we use? Do you understand communion? You say communion, you say transformation, you say hypertal extensions, all these Greek words. How do they feel when they come around us? How do they feel when we look our Sunday best and they don't? I haven't gotten it yet, but we all can imagine what really their thoughts are. When we say to them, you stink. They come in, maybe alcohol in your breath. Or you come by yourself because you're struggling relationship with your marriage. You're welcome here. You're welcome here. God saved me too. Now, there are things that we want God to change us. But the danger of calling the stink out on others causes a stink to God. You with me? You with me? So here's how we flush the I am too holy for you attitude. All right, here's how we flush. I just got two things for you. All right, let's go to Luke 18. Go to Luke 18 in your Bible. Great, great, great passage on this truth. And Jesus hits this truth. By the way, we didn't go to Mark 2. Mark 2 is real simple. I'll just explain it for you real quick. Jesus is walking down the road. And he looks over and he sees a guy. And he's a guy, I believe his name is Levi. And he says to Levi, hey, come follow me. Levi was a tax collector. He was a guy that was seen as a robber. He was a guy who was seen as a financial fraud, if you would. And he stole money from his own people and supported the governing body of the Romans. And so he was viewed as a very bad man. He was viewed as very much stinking to his people. And the religious leaders of the day saw Jesus call this man to come follow him. He wasn't the best of the best. He was the worst of the worst. He stunk worse than everybody, according to them. And Jesus says, no, you're welcome with me. I've come to redeem you. And he calls him to himself and then goes to his house in Mark chapter 2. And in 2 verses 21, it begins to talk about Jesus is reclining at the table with this tax collector and, oh boy, all these sinners, all these stinky people. And in reclining, he really is reclining. The Romans had this philosophy of when they ate dinner, they reclined. So when sitting at a dinner table and everybody's sitting up nice and proper, they reclined. They put their feet up. They were very much at home with each other. Very intimate, very casual, experiential. You're welcome in my house. You're part of, you belong with me. I associate with you. And the religious leaders in Mark 2 get to Jesus and they say kind of behind his back, why does your master eat with the sinners and the tax collectors? You know what's going on? Jesus, knowing his thoughts, because he's just, you know, God, he calls out to them and says, I've come not for the healthy, not for the righteous, but for the who? The sick. I've come for the sick. This is why I've come. Oh, by the way, everybody's sick. And the issue is the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, could not see that, and they distanced themselves from the sinners and the stinking people. Are you with me? So that's how they saw this. This is what was going down. And so the Pharisees would never, the spiritual leaders, the holy people, would never associate with the sinners and the stinky people. They wouldn't go in someone's house. They wouldn't be friends. They wouldn't hang out somewhere on a Friday night. They wouldn't be friends on Facebook. They just wouldn't do those things. But Jesus did. He went and sat there, and they were mystified. They were frustrated. Why are you hanging out with people that are problems in our culture, that aren't moral? Don't you know the type of guilty by association, the bad reputation you're going to get? Yeah, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Oh, by the way, that's how they define Jesus. Jesus, the one who is a friend to sinners. So he balanced this. He's holy, and yet he associates with the mess. And so in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we're going to see real simply how Jesus views this, okay? And he's talking about this idea, and he says, he also told this parable, this story, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So here's that tension going on. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. 10%. Boom. Right away. All of it. Even like the little money I make on the side-by-side jobs. Boom. It all goes. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house. So he went home after going to confess. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's very, very, very important. Everybody look right here. It's very, very important that we read this passage in context. Okay? When we talk about humility, and the passage of this is speaking to one who lowers his chest to the ground in humility comes before God versus the one who thinks he's spiritual and raises his head to God and says, man, I'm not like this person. Okay, that's pride. But there's another lesson to be understood here, that pride and humility are not just I exalt myself, but it's when I compare myself to other people. Are you understanding this? That he compared himself. where pride was not just he talked highly about himself, but is where he thought he was high because he was higher than someone else. All right? And so this concept of being too holy often comes when I compare myself to others. Not even saying I'm awesome. I'm just more awesome than you. All right? Do you get comparison? Have you ever heard like the story, the phrase, the sentencing on I'm neither black nor white, tall nor short, rich nor poor, till compared to someone else? Right? Like, I'm tall. Until I sit next to Paul Fortin or Dave Ron, I'm not so tall anymore. But I continually remind my 11-year-old son that I'm a lot taller than him. All right? And we're in this whole thing. We're neither black nor white, rich nor poor, good nor bad, till we're compared to someone else. And so if our lifestyle of feeling good and moral and right is based upon how we stand with our peers, that's pride. That's I'm too holy than you for you. Because if I get who I am based upon someone who's not, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Romans 3 says this, right? You guys all know it. None is righteous. No, not one. No one who understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah 64, right before the passage we just read. We all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We smell, we stink, we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Okay? That's true of all of us. That's true of all of us. We don't have time today to go even deeper into some things, and I don't think it's necessary. But I want you to begin, maybe over lunch today or in your own quiet time or even in your own soul searching, to begin to look at often how we compare ourselves to others. I mean, how do you compare to the homosexual? How do you compare to the one who's had an abortion? How do you compare to one who hasn't just committed petty crime, but a federal crime? Like, I wanted to have us think about the danger of categorizing our sin. All right? So here's what I want to do. In categorizing our sin, we're just going to be honest with each other, okay? I broke it down into three categories. You can rename the categories anything you want. But I want you to look at kind of bad. Okay? So it's kind of bad. It's bad. Right, that's bad, and then it's what? Really bad or very bad. Like, it'd be very bad if I fell off the stage right now. Okay, very bad. Now, very bad and kind of bad, all right? We can all disagree what kind of goes in there, but I'm curious to know where you would put certain sins, certain morality problems, stinkiness that we would all talk about. Like, where would you put terrorism? Okay. I'm just going to put, you might not be able to read it, it's just for me, okay? Terrorism. Where would you put, let's be honest, okay? Where would you put, let's see, abortion? Okay. Where would you put, man, I can't believe we're going here. Where would you put child abuse? You don't do that, right? Like, the criminals even know that. Like, you go to jail for molesting a kid, you get beat up. Okay? Child abuse. Okay? Where do you put adultery? Very bad? Like, that's the same as terrorism? Wow. Oh, okay. All right. For those of you that maybe wrestled with that in your life, we're not calling you out. Let's go up to kind of bad. What were some things that we could put as like, yeah, they're kind of bad, but they're not really that bad? Speeding. I heard speeding from somebody over here. I am a bad person. I think it was my father-in-law, actually. God forgives you. Go in peace. Okay. What would you have? Gossip. I had that one too. Gossip. You know, I'm just kind of upset. Wasn't one of something I should have done, but not a big deal. What else?
Lying.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else? What? Ooh, swearing. Unholy words. Smoking. Meat. What else? Cheating. Okay, let me ask you, I'm curious, where would you put pride? Kind of bad? Yeah, I thought highly of myself, I kind of bragged. Yeah. Pride. Okay, what about bitterness? Lack of forgiveness. Oh, hey, we got one. Okay, I do all of this. Now, here's my fear in doing this. Okay? Just let me say this. According to God's word, I'm talking about myself, I am guilty of every one of these. Do you understand? Okay? So if you sit here today and go, man, I have committed adultery, I have too. I have looked at a woman lustfully. Okay? I'm guilty of murder. I am too, because I've harbored angerness in my heart. Okay? Now, there are different consequences to different sin, correct? The difference between look at a woman lustfully and going out and committing an affair is a different story. But they're done unto the same God. They are done unto the same holy, perfect, white as snow, righteous, awesome, to be feared God. And all through Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, it says, you have heard this, you have heard this, you have heard this. And what Jesus is doing is he's moving from out there to in here to our hearts, and he's bringing everybody to the same level. And in that understanding, that's how we view one another. Okay? So please do not walk out of here condemned because of what you have done. Walk out of here and free because of what Christ has done for you. And may we live in that relationship together. And may you know that's how we see each other. And may you know we're not going to stand for the things that God doesn't want for us. Why? Not because it's like, well, you're such a bad person, but because God has more for you. God has a hope for you. If you wrestle here with adultery, and it might be a physical sin, or it might be something inside of our heart, you know what? God wants you to understand how much he loves you and loves marriage and wants you to redeem it. If we don't get this interaction with each other right, in the midst of a stinky world, it says we actually stink before God. And so when we look at the very, very bad things, and like how do we approach that, it's becomes with truth. We're not comparing anymore. We're just not. We fall under the grace of who God is. Who God is. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, says this: don't give fair names to foul sins. Call them what you will, they will smell no sweeter. All right? So here, flushing the I am too holy for you attitude. One, quit comparing. Two, focus on the in here versus out there mentality. Matthew 1:21, and I just mentioned this, says this: She is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She will give birth to a son, the son being Jesus. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their, what's the word? Sins. The internal heart problem. Okay? The internal heart problem. Christ came to save us from our sins. Back to the Pharisees. Back to those who wouldn't interact, who were living the I'm too holy for you attitude. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, right? Jesus called them like just the worst things because of their attitude. They put burdens on people and they don't help lift them up. They were wicked people, but on the outside they looked really good. And they wanted Jesus or the Messiah to come and to save them from all the outer things. The Roman rule. They were in slavery and bondage. They looked for Messiah to come and rule politically. They looked for someone to come and deal away with sickness and and health issues so they could live in the eternal God's kingdom, right? This was political, it was physical, it was all these things. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says Jesus came and said, I came to save internally, not externally. So can we stop putting the emphasis on all the external things? Internally. And then in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 7, he goes on to say, your heart is wicked, your heart is wicked, your heart is wicked, your heart is wicked. Guys, Jesus has come to give you a new heart. And that is what the world needs to hear. I was speaking with a beautiful sister, a wonderful sister of New Life the other day. She has no problem with me sharing this. The question was in our class that we had on foundations, how do we talk to those that believe differently, especially those that are more like in the liberal side of things, the abortions and the homosexuals? How do we have a conversation? Our kids are interacting with people who believe differently. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we focus on the in here. Can we just take the homosexual agenda for a second? Do you know we don't have a homosexual problem? We have a sexual problem. Right? We don't have a homosexual problem. We have that our sexuality is broken. That our heart is broken. I was talking to a homosexual one time, and the question that's raised was, when did you choose to be heterosexual? I didn't. I didn't choose to be homosexual either. How do we deal with that? The problem is that's the wrong line of questioning. That's the wrong conversation. Because my heterosexual is broke, your homosexual is broke, God wants to redeem it. You get it? That God has hope for you. He wants to redeem your sexuality. God wants to not just make you be a better husband, He wants to redeem your marriage. God doesn't want to give you attitudes or behaviors that make you a better boss or employee or employer. God wants to make you a better human being by changing our heart. Changing our heart. Jesus came to save us from our sins. We got to learn to interact with that. And we quit comparing. So we stop doing one thing and we start doing another. And as we focus on in here. So our conversations with people that are different, New Life is always the hope of Jesus changing who we are. Always. Always. To go out and fight the behavioral change, I think, can be very dangerous. Okay? All right, so here's the last question. Second to last slide there. It goes, I put the blank of transformation change. Here's what we mean by that, and as the team comes, you can think of this over lunch. Okay? What is transformational change? Right? Not behavioral change, but transformational change, where we are changed, where God gives us a new heart. And here's, I wanted to list like 19 things there, because there's power in transformational change, right? There's power when I no longer choose to stop lusting, but I don't want to lust anymore because God changed my heart. Where I don't have to choose to stop lying, but I stop lying because God's changed my heart. That's not behavioral change. That's transformational change. So there's the power of transformational change. There's the hope of transformational change. That no matter where you sit today, no matter what situations you are in, that you can walk out of here today knowing that God wants to change you. That there's hope. There's hope in God giving us a new heart. For the child who has walked away from the faith, which I've heard from many of us parents, that it's not just about redeeming their behavior as our kids, but it's that God loves them enough to change their heart. There's hope. There's hope in that. May we walk out of today giving the very stinky world, and frankly, stinky each other, the goodness and the hope of Jesus saving us from our sins. Amen.